Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. We'll start in verse 17 this morning. As you know, we've been on this series most of the summer here through the book of Acts. And when you observe the Apostle Paul, you know that he has these patterns of walking into a Jewish synagogue or engaging people in the community. Unchurched people, of course, with the gospel, and even addressing political officials, making a way to, again, bring the gospel to those who need to hear. But uniquely this morning, he's addressing church leaders. He's addressing elders. This is really the only place that we see in the book of Acts where Paul specifically addresses the church. He addresses Christians. So this is a personal address. This is something that should grab our attention because he is speaking to us this morning. Paul, of course, had been, as we see in the text, that he had been with these Ephesians for 3 years. And that would have been a lot of time for him to spend with these people. And it wouldn't have just been, you know, a weekly gathering. This would have been far more often than this. But now we find in our text that he's departing. Paul's leaving, and everyone knows that he's never coming back. He's likely going to die. Someone's going to kill him. And as you might expect, the church is hurting. There's tears, there's crying, there's weeping, they're grieved. And so Paul, in the context of this, wants to give some lasting parting words. So look at Acts chapter 20. And starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me and in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you among you I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the overseer has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard, in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this account, this word that you have given to us, how we can know what your message is to us, the church, how we can be faithful to you, how we can grow, continue to grow, to be the people that represent you well. Lord, we are thankful for your word and the Spirit of God who teaches us, who changes us. And we're asking this morning that you would, in fact, use your word to make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You know, there is certainly something about hearing from someone for the very last time. Maybe you've experienced this. Someone has left. They're moving far away. Someone is on their deathbed. They're dying. They only have days to live. They won't be long for this world. I think we're more apt to listen at this stage, right? We're really curious what is going on in their thinking. The emotions are high. What's on their heart? What would they want to say to us in these last moments? What about you? What would be your final words? I mean, if you had to give thought to this for a minute and you were moving, you were leaving, life was coming to an end, what would you want to communicate to others, your family and friends? I'm sure you would likely communicate something of "I love you" and maybe reminisce of things that had happened in the past. Maybe you would leave some parting words of wisdom. Maybe you would remind these individuals that you are talking with of things that you've already said in the past. You're just merely reminding them things that they need to hear again. The day Karl Marx died, his housekeeper came to him and said, "Tell me your last words and I'll write them down." And Marx replied, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Now, I hope you probably wouldn't say something of that nature to that. But listen, maybe something better. Jonathan Edwards' last words were, "Trust in God and you'll have nothing to fear." Or Charles Dickens' last words were, "I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I exhort my dear children humbly to try and guide themselves by the teaching of the New Testament." Or Sir Henry Havelock said in his last words, "I have prepared for this for 40 years, meet thy God." So here in Acts 20, what we have is Paul's final goodbye, his farewell message. He's going to communicate priorities, things that are important, things that really matter. How do you stay on track in the Christian life? How do you finish the course and finish the race? And of course, his argument is that I want to finish well. And he lays out an example for us. And so this morning, we're looking at three truths that are vital to finishing the Christian race well. Three truths that are really critical. And in every real way, I don't think you'll sit here this morning and go, "I didn't know that." I think there are things you already know. I think there are things that we probably just need to hear again, things to be reminded of, three truths. And what we'll cover this morning is, one, be faithful servants. Be faithful servants. Two, tell the truth with tears. And number three, giving. Giving is better than getting. So let's start with be faithful servants. Be faithful servants. Verse 18, Paul says, "You know how I lived among you." Now, when you spend any amount of time, considerable amount of time at least, with people, you get to know them, right? You observe what they do. You observe how they do it. You see them when things are really going well. You see how they're responding to life. And then when the pressures of life begin to bear down on them, you also see how they respond in the midst of those situations. Of course, it's really easy for us to see strengths and weaknesses. You're around someone long enough, you notice that they clearly have gifts and abilities, and then you also notice that there are clearly some areas in which they're weak at. Paul is not perfect, but he's faithful. And our text really gives us several of examples of this. He outlines this as he's talking with them. He says, "I served the Lord. I told you the truth." He says, "I worked hard. I didn't covet people's money or their material items. He helped the weak. He gave his life to people and sacrificed his time to serve them. That's just a plethora of things in which he was faithful to engage in. He was a faithful servant. I'd like us to focus in on two specific areas in our text where I think we see faithfulness. Faithfulness with humility, number one. Faithfulness with humility. You see this in verse 19. He makes this statement, serve the Lord with all humility. So his faithfulness to serve Christ was done in humility. And what this means, of course, is he did not make ministry about himself. He did not seek to draw attention to himself. He did not desire for people to recognize him and to praise him. That wasn't where Paul was at. Humility is being self-forgetful. In other words, it's not a self-advertisement. It's not self-promotion. In other words, pride says, look at me, look at what I've done, aren't I great? And Paul said, that's not humility. I serve the Lord in all humility. Serving the Lord, really, in the church especially, means serving, making much of Christ and little of ourselves. We're not here to be self-serving. Just the mere fact that you and I are called servants of Christ indicates our position. We are here to serve. John the Baptist said it like this. He, speaking of Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus. Jesus was coming. We're going to point to him. And when he was here, he continued to point to him. And that's a real humility inside of ministry and serving others, is that I am here to exalt Christ. Augustine, the early church father, was asked, what is the single most important quality in the Christian life? And his response was humility. And so they asked, well, tell me, what is the second most important quality in the Christian life? And Augustine said, humility. And so they repeated it again and said, well, tell us, what is the third most important thing in the Christian life? And Augustine repeated again, humility. So it's important, right? It enables us, I think, to be faithful. Faithfulness is shown in humility. And then the reason why, of course, is because Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a person is proud. You want to see people destroy their lives? Inevitably, it starts with a prideful heart, a heart that thinks much of themselves, a heart that doesn't rely on God. It leads to destruction. And James said very clearly, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So maybe it'd be good to ask, well, what does it mean to be a faithful, humble servant? And you could spend certainly a series of weeks, certainly a whole sermon given to humility. There's much to say about humility. But I'd just like us to maybe focus in on three ways that humility shows itself. Or should show itself in our lives, to be faithful and to be humble. Number one, we must fully embrace our condition before God. Do I fully embrace my condition of God? As John Newton said, I am a great sinner, but he, Christ, is a great Savior. In other words, I don't see myself as better than others. I'm not superior to them. I don't think highly of myself. I see myself as God sees me. I'm in great need of grace every single day. I need to be dependent upon God for everything. I do nothing apart from him. That's what Paul is communicating. Do I embrace who I am? Do I see myself as a sinner, or do I think I'm just a little bit better than someone else? He recognized and embraced his condition fully. Number two, we submit ourselves to the circumstances that God has us in without complaint. So think about our circumstances. I don't know where you're at right now in relationship to the difficulties or if life is going well for you. But inevitably, being ungrateful is a sure sign of pride. Absolutely, it's a sure sign of pride. Instead of grumbling and complaining, the Christian is called to give thanks in all circumstances. As hard as that is even to hear in some situations, to give thanks. Does it take long for us to consider what's currently happening in our current culture? I mean, some of it is just a lot of inconvenience, things that we just don't like. Other stuff may be of greater difficulty. But nonetheless, a heart that is humble is a heart that doesn't whine and complain. It's a heart that says, Lord, I thank you even though I don't understand. Number three, we should be putting others before ourselves. Philippians 2, right? I'm to put the interest of others before myself. It's not first about my preferences. How many times do you get in any given situation and you're thinking about you? You're thinking about how this ought to serve me, how this is going to benefit me. And the Christian has a humble heart that says, no, I'm coming into this situation and I'm looking to how I can serve others, how I can put others before ourselves. You think about family life, you think about the workplace, and what's the tendency? Well, I've got to look out for number one. That's what's really important here. And if I don't get what I want, then I'm not going to be happy. And the Christian says, no, I'm going to think about others first. Paul faithfully and humbly served the Ephesians. He looked out for the interest of others rather than just serving himself. So these are certainly just a sampling of the many ways in which we faithfully and humbly serve God, and that's what Paul exhibited there. So not only do we need to be faithful, though, in serving God and being humble, but we also have to be faithful in suffering. Faithful in suffering, and Paul exhibits this as well. You know, it is very, I think, most of the time, it is very easy to be faithful when everything is going well. I mean, there's some truth there. When life is not pushing against us, isn't it easy just to continue to plod along and do what I ought to do? I have a roof over my head. I have good transportation, plenty of food, a decent job, sufficient income, fair health. I have really no significant relationship issues. But the real test of faithfulness is when life is hard, when I'm not getting what I want. Will we be faithful even when we lose something that's precious to us, something of great value to us? Will we stay the course? Listen to what the Holy Spirit, God, what God tells Paul. Imagine hearing this. The Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Can you imagine hearing that? Every time Paul would enter a city, God would say, look, I want to give you a heads up here. This is how this is going to go. You're going to jail likely, and you're going to face all kinds of suffering. That's not a message I want to hear. That's what he heard over and over again. Of course, he was facing severe testing on as a result of the scheming of the Jews. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm hearing that message and I'm in Ephesus, and I'm thinking, well, I got to go to Jerusalem, I'm potentially going to face my death, I think I'm going to stay in Ephesus. I mean, who wants to put themselves in harm's way at this stage? But that's not how Paul responds. Paul is faithful even in the face of opposition. He's committed to do the right thing and complete the task that God has called him to, even if that meant getting his head lopped off. And that's what we know from his church history, is that likely he actually had his head chopped off as a result of being faithful to the gospel. He was willing to die. For those of you that are facing distressing trials, who at times doesn't want to quit? You think back to a difficulty in the past, who has said, I'd like to check out at this stage? It's very easy for us to do. In some ways, I think it would be easier not to be a Christian. Now, don't misunderstand me, but you'd get Sundays off. You get to sleep in, right? You could return evil to your enemies. How many of you have not been tempted to do that at times? Or not only those that are mistreating you, but you can hate them, right? I mean, that's what's happening inside of our culture, right? If you're not Christian, you don't necessarily hold to those same type of values. It can be hard to do the right thing, right? The challenge underneath pressure and opposition is, will I do the right thing despite what's going on? Being a faithful Christian means obedience at great cost and sacrifice. And here's the problem, is that I'm American. I have expectations. I'm going to live a comfortable life. Am I right? I mean, the culture around us, we expect I should never be inconvenienced. I don't care if I'm in line at the grocery store and it's taking forever to get out the checkout. I should not be inconvenienced. Where's the manager? We should get this ball rolling somewhere, right? I mean, this is the expectation. We expect that we shouldn't have to face any kind of hardships. What about the people that drive us nuts? I think I'll just cancel that person, right? I mean, I don't need that kind of problem in my life. The mentality is that I don't expect it and I shouldn't have to face it. The problem, of course, is just like the Holy Spirit said to Paul, Jesus told the apostles that we should expect troubles and sorrow, right? I mean, Jesus told them right up front, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to face some difficulties, even insurmountable at times. And then think about the Apostle Peter, right? He's writing to the church. Nero is ruling. He's killing Christians. He's doing awful things to them. The authority structure is awful. Nobody would want to submit to that giving government. It nowhere even compares to where we're currently at in our current culture. And then Peter says this to them. He's writing to you. Listen to this. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. You know, when life gets ugly, how many of us are shocked? I can't believe this is happening to me. I never would have expected this kind of treatment. Well, Peter and Jesus seem to think that we ought to. It's almost unexpected that we wouldn't go through some difficulties. I'll never forget hearing about the church leader who walked into my grandmother's hospital room, and she was on her deathbed. She was in great agony. She had cancer throughout her body, and it was killing her. And this well-meaning elder said, "Why you? Why you, Joyce? Why is this happening to you?" And hearing my grandmother respond, "Why not me?" Now that, to me, is an extraordinary statement to make in the midst of deep trial, in the midst of agony of pain. Why not me? Am I any better than anybody else that I shouldn't have to go through this? It wasn't her expectation that she should not suffer. She didn't think that this was unfair. I think there was almost a sense in which I'm going to heaven soon. I mean, what can you do to me? And that's a good place to be in. She didn't like the pain. I mean, the pain was awful, right? I don't think we have to like our situation, our suffering. But she trusted that God was good and he was working out what was best for her and her life. Listen to John Piper. Humility does not feel a right to be better treated than Jesus got. Humility does not feel a right to better treatment than Jesus got. Now that goes against everything American. I have rights and I deserve far better than this. That wasn't Jesus' expectation. That's not a humble heart. So we walk away and we say, well, how do I finish well? How do I remain faithful, right? I mean, that's the question I'm asking. I want to be humble and faithful servant. I want to be faithful in the midst of suffering, but how? How do I accomplish that? And I think it comes down to a little bit of our thinking. Verse 24, I think, is really the key here. I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself. That's an extraordinary statement. What are you saying, Paul? You mean you don't think that your life is first, that your life is the priority? Is that what you're saying? And it's exactly what he's saying. Paul was so committed that he's willing to lose his life. That's where he's at. I mean, my life is not dear to me. My life is not precious to me, because what really matters is Jesus and his mission that he's called me to do. He's willing to sacrifice and even suffer for the sake of the gospel. His main concern is not self-preservation, not the exercise of his rights. He's willing to go without in order to finish the course. So he has a task before him. He's been called to the ministry of taking the gospel all across the world. He said, I'm going to do this no matter what. My life is not what's dear to me here. What is dear to me is doing what Jesus has called me to do. He's willing to set everything aside for Christ. What he's saying is, my life really doesn't matter. Now that sounds almost horrible, like he doesn't have any self-worth or self-value or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. The priority is not me. It's not my life. I could lose my life, and yet I still gain. The goal is to complete the task. He's a man on a mission. Now, is it true that this is the call of every Christian? It would be easy to go, that's good enough for the Apostle Paul, but me, on the other hand, I mean, I know I'm a believer, but I'm not called to that same type of thing, am I? I think we are. I don't think we're necessarily called to be an international missionary. I'm not saying that. But I think Christians' lives ought to be characterized by sacrifice and denying ourselves for the sake of the gospel. In other words, we have a greater agenda than just living our lives and caring about us. We have an agenda to Christ and the gospel. So think about this. What are we as people, even in our culture, living for today? Well, certainly to some extent, there are people that are living for making money and accumulating more stuff. That's certainly something that's well practiced today. We're very dedicated to our hobbies and the things that really interest us. Sometimes we're married to our careers or our education. We try to live vicariously through our children. We live for, I just need to save up so I can have a great retirement. I can take the vacations that I want to take, and I can accumulate more creature comforts. We will sacrifice great amounts of time and money, and even sacrifice our relationship with God for the temporary things of this world. That's true, right? I mean, people are not always living for the gospel. They're not living for Christ, and certainly those that are not Christian are certainly not living for those things. But Paul's drive here is clear. He says his life is worth nothing if he fails to do what God has called him to do. So that's the standard. My life is really, at the end of the day, at the end of my life, my worth is worth nothing if I'm not willing to do what God has called me to do. And so I think we ask the question, what has God called you and I to? It might not be exactly the same, but there are some things that are true, right? I mean, if you're a husband or a wife, you are called to be faithful. Faithful to raise children, or faithful to be a good husband or a good wife. If you're a child, you have responsibilities to authority. You're called to submit. You're called to do what God has called you to do in that relationship. You have obligations to each other as a church family, right? I mean, if you're a believer and you're in the church, you entered into a covenant. And that covenant said that I was going to fulfill certain responsibilities to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to be devoted to them, comfort them. I'm going to bear their burdens. And the list goes on and on and on. We have responsibility, right? God has called every single believer, has given them a gift to minister to one another and to take care of one another, to exercise the one another's of scriptures. So I'm called to do that. Now, I think at times this is hard, right? I mean, you all are wonderful people, but sometimes things can get a little ugly with us sometimes, right? And it's hard to say, I'm going to faithfully love you, even though you're not quite matching up to what I'd hope you to match up to, right? And so that becomes very difficult. But at the end of the day, we have an obligation to one another. We're to be faithful to one another. Even outside of the church, Christian, you have a responsibility to the community. You have a responsibility in your workplace to be a faithful worker, to do things well, to represent Jesus well. And then you just think about the book of Acts. We're all called to be witnesses for the gospel, right? I mean, that's the calling of every Christian. Nobody gets exempt from that. And so I'm to be faithfully witnessing the gospel to those in my community. We have a whole mess of things, a whole good mess of things that we're called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers. But don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy the good gifts and luxuries that God has given us, right? I mean, we don't want to be a legalist about this. And some of the false teachers were advocating in 1 Timothy 3 that we in essence, can't have any fun. Absolutely, we can. And I think the key here is that whatever we're doing, it's all to the glory of God. In other words, I want to use these pleasures and gifts that God has given me to build others up, to help other people. I want to share my stuff with others and use these for gospel opportunities. So again, I'm not just accumulating stuff or enjoying the good life for me. I'm seeing it as an opportunity to bless others and impact their lives. So let me ask you, what are you living for? How are you using the stuff that God has given you? We do not want to be people that wake up in eternity and say, boy, I kind of wasted that life, didn't I? If you and I are going to finish well, there has to be an investment in eternity. And that's what Paul certainly displayed here. I'm committed to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to invest in eternity. And it may look very different for every one of us here this morning, but there are obligations that we're called to do. So if we're going to finish well, we have to be faithful servants, and we also have to tell the truth with tears. Tell the truth with tears. So what we're really talking about here, I think, is truth and love. Both of these together. If you're, they're really two sides of the same coin. If I'm doing this Christian life well, it's both truth and love. That's what he exhibits here in our text. Some of us are really good at telling the truth. We love the truth. We know the truth. We like to spout off the truth. And don't be mistaken, Paul was not the guy that was just telling everyone like it is. That's almost a badge of honor today if I just stick it to them and tell it like it is. That's not what he's describing here. Just like Jesus, Paul was full of grace and truth. It's very clear that Paul loved the Ephesians. He spoke hard truths graciously, but he didn't hold back. It's a call to us. We're not to hold back. Who hasn't struggled at one point or time to say what needs to be said? You're in a given situation. You know you should say something to someone, but you don't because you're worried you're going to offend. Some of us are very apprehensive in certain situations to say any truth that might offend. Yet we know truth offends. That's the nature of truth. I don't like to hear it sometimes, and neither do you. And the reason we don't like to hear it, of course, is because then I'm going to have to admit I'm wrong. Or even worse, I'm going to have to admit I'm going to have to change. And change is hard. And I don't necessarily want to hear that. But in verses 20 and 27, Paul reminds them that he did not shrink or he did not hold back from teaching everything that was profitable and declaring the whole counsel of God. He did not avoid the hard topics that were beneficial to their lives. He didn't hesitate to give them truths that they needed to hear, as well as truths that brought them comfort. He didn't dodge parts of the Bible that were controversial. Certainly, he talked about sin. Certainly talked about God's wrath and hell. And again, that doesn't mean that he was cramming these truths down people's throats. I'm sure at times he patiently spoon-fed certain truths slowly over a period of time. That would be gracious. That would be loving. That would be understanding towards the people he's ministering to. But Paul was certainly faithful to give the whole truth that their souls needed. And we might ask, well, okay, so why is this so important? Why highlight this? In verses 29 and 30, Paul tells the elders that when he leaves, when he departs, fierce wolves are going to come in the church, false teachers. And there's a long-standing problem with false teachers throughout church history. They come in and distort the truth. That's their goal. Paul warns that even some, even among us, even some inside the church will rise up and seek to get disciples after them, that they won't teach the truth. If Paul holds back giving the truth, then the church is at great risk of going astray. And churches have gone astray because they didn't faithfully teach the truth. You are aware of, I'm sure, of how false teachers, what they're saying today, right? You're certainly aware of some of this. And in some cases, situations, it's not so much about what they are teaching as much as it is about what they're not saying, what they're not communicating to the assembled churches. The pastor of one of the biggest churches in America says that he doesn't like to talk about sin. He just wants to be positive and make people feel good. The smiling preacher just wants to give a self-improvement message. But you do recognize the real problem here, right? I mean, just think about it. You're going to the doctor. They've ran some tests on you. It's very, very evident from the test results that you have cancer. It's killing you. It's destroying your body. The doctor sits down with you and seemingly would be a very sobering situation. And he's real encouraging. He's positive. He kind of cheers you on and says, you know, I think you're really doing well. And you leave the office and he never addresses the cancer. And to top it off, the doctor actually knows the cure to the cancer. I think you quickly drop that doctor, don't you? I mean, that's not the doctor you're... I mean, nobody wants to hear they have cancer, but if you don't tell the truth, it does damage that can never be recovered from. But look at the masses, right? Look at the masses in our culture. They follow after preachers that tell them what they want to hear than rather than what they need to hear. It's happening all over. Paul did not hold back the truth. He called on the elders. I want you to watch over the flock. I want you to protect the church from error. Paul says he did not cease night and day to admonish them. And so what that tells us is that just by nature, you and I, even as believers, have wrong thinking. We need to be underneath the teaching of the word to correct our wrong thinking. We have things that are false about what we understand to be the ways of God. There are things that we're mistaken about. And if we don't put ourselves under truth, then we are in danger of being led astray. It is so critical. Sunday mornings should not be something that is just optional or something that I don't need to participate in. There's always something else better. And the reason why is because this is a means of protection for the church. This is when we faithfully teach through the scriptures, this is a means that keeps us from error. So Paul here, of course, is telling the truth. He's also testifying of the good news, So here we are again. This is not nothing new. This is the big theme throughout the book of Acts. Give testimony to the gospel and to the grace of God. Paul said in verse 21 that he gave testimony of repentance and faith to Jesus, both to Greeks and to Jews. So you've heard this before. You know this already. This is what we're called to do, right? To be witnesses, to testify to the gospel. But what is interesting here is that Paul is willing to share the gospel with whomever. He has no favorites. Didn't matter who you were. He was communicating, turn from your old ways and turn to Christ. That was the continual message. So keep this in mind, he's going out of his comfort zone with people that are not like him. You ever struggle with connecting with certain people? I mean, it's intimidating, right? I mean, they don't live like us. They don't share the same values we do. They may even be antagonistic towards Christianity. But here's the danger. Christians kind of get in their own little Christian bubble, and they say, boy, the people in the culture, they're really messed up. I think I just would like to keep some distance from them because they're not like me, and I don't even know what to say to them. Well, Paul says, look, I don't care if you're Greek or Jew. We need to bring the gospel to everyone. There's no one that doesn't need to hear this. Nothing should stop us from sharing the truth. Maybe it would be good if we could see ourselves as letter carriers who just deliver gospel mail. Maybe that would be less intimidating. We're not trying to convince people against their will. We're not, in essence, trying to do what only God can do and change a heart. Maybe we're working for FedEx, UPS, Ben, our song leader, right? He gets packages and he just merely delivers the packages. God has given us a gospel package. And all we're called to do is to be good managers of what he's given us and give it out, deliver it. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. In this regard, it is required that managers or stewards be found faithful. Would our lives reflect people that are faithfully carrying the gospel package, the gospel message to others that need to hear? It's tempting, right? I want to be silent. I want to be a silent witness for the gospel. I want to be an undercover Christian. I don't want to have to speak. I don't want to have to actually share things. It's intimidating. It's hard. I don't think anybody can deny that. But God has called us to something greater. Tell the gospel truth with tears. That's what Paul did. So not only are we called to be faithful, if we're going to finish this Christian race well, be faithful servants, tell the truth, and lastly, giving is better than getting. Giving is better than giving. Paul says he worked hard among them. He exhorted them to help the weak. Likely he meant to help the poor, of course. That probably was included in that. But in general, just people that needed assistance, those that couldn't really take care of themselves. Finishing well means caring for others, not just ourselves. We're not here to build our own kingdom or living for our own personal gain. The church ought to be characterized as people who generously help those who are in need. And what's the motivation? This is what Jesus taught and lived. Verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus the Master, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's an extraordinary statement, right? I mean, that goes against everything in the American dream. This goes against Christmas. When's the last kid that, walked away from Christmas and said, "Boy, I was so glad to be able to give instead of receive." I mean, that's just not the way we respond, right? Think of this. You are far happier giving than getting. You are far happier giving than getting. Accumulating wealth for ourselves to make us feel secure is not where we'll find happiness. It won't. And I think that's really hard for us. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? Does your life reflect someone who generously gives of your money and time to others? I mean, that's the question. He says, look, this is the way I lived among you. That's what Paul is saying. This is what he's calling us to. Remember, it was Jesus who was rich, rich in heaven, became poor, came to earth, so that our spiritual poverty, that we might become rich? Wasn't it Jesus that made it very clear the reason he came? I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life for us. The message of the gospel fits well with, we're not here to get, we're here to give. Instead of greedy consumers, let's give thought to how we can use our time and resources and be generous givers. I suspect many of you are generous and you give and you're faithful in that. And I suspect we continue to be reminded of this truth that we need to be faithful to. Who comes to your mind when you think about people who are examples of giving instead of getting? I think, certainly I think about Paul, missionaries. They give up so much. They sell all their stuff. They go to a foreign land. But not just missionaries, foster care workers. I think of investing in for a long period of time, probably getting no return, maybe ultimately not even having the kids long term. That's a huge commitment, right? It's giving of their lives and their money. A business person who uses his or her products or services to help those in need. They're not just looking to make a profit. They're looking to help people that are in need of help. Or people who are retired and they use their free time and their resources to volunteer and serve others. They're not just thinking about living the good life. They're thinking about how they can invest in others. or that family that they work full time, or they have an active family life, and but they still find ways in which to give to their community and serve in their community. Well, in closing, here's something to give thought to. What will the preacher say about your life at your funeral? I've done a few funerals. Sometimes it's hard to find things to say that are good about some people. Sometimes it's hard to see much about their lives that where they were faithful. I hope that's not true of you. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." It's good to think about death. It really is. Our culture doesn't want to face these hard truths, but it's good to give thought to that. How will your life be remembered? What will be your farewell speech? Will people say that you are a faithful servant of God? Will they say that you told the truth and told others about the gospel? Will people say that that boy, she or he was generous and gave of their lives to others and their resources? Will they say you finished the Christian life well? When you reach heaven, will you hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I think that's the heart cry of a Christian. That's what we hope. At age 29, Jim Elliot was a missionary who was martyred in 1956 for his faith. I'm sure many of you have heard this story, but he was taking the gospel to an unreached people group. He was so committed, he was willing to die in order that others might hear the gospel and be saved. And this is what he said. It's a well-familiar quote, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let's pray. Lord, we are ever so thankful that you came to serve us. You came to die for us. You came in such a way to just an example of faithfulness. A man, a God who was willing to minister to us who are in so much need of grace and mercy. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that these truths would be real and true in our lives, that even at our day when we face death and people are hearing about our lives, that they see a person who was faithfully serving humbly in the midst of suffering, a person who told the truth and is faithful to share the gospel, and a person who gave their lives, the characteristic of their lives. May you grow us to be that type of person, that we would have such a farewell address that others would be changed and moved by it, and that you would be glorified by it. We pray these things all in the name of Christ. Amen.